Well, stay standing just a little longer. You know, this Thursday is Thanksgiving, isn't it? A busy day for many, a busy week getting ready for Thanksgiving, a lot of prep work to be done. If company's coming in, you've got to organize who's going to stay where to put anyone or everyone, and who ends up on the air mattress in the basement. Perhaps a centerpiece to be made or bought. Do people still make centerpieces? I don't know. The menu, of course. Who's going to bring what? The turkey? Will it be roasted or smoked or deep fried or maybe a ham? Or maybe you'll be brave and have turducken for your Thanksgiving. Ingredients to be organized, trips to the store, many trips to the store to pick up those last-minute things. Turkey has to be thawed at the right time, right? See, I don't know anything about that. I just know when it's time to eat it. Pots and pans, dishes collected, timing of all of that, extra tables and chairs. For the guys, you got to figure out what football games you're going to watch and how many TVs you need to watch those football games. A lot of prep for Thanksgiving, right? But this morning, something a bit more important, a more important kind of Thanksgiving prep, something that we often neglect, and that is sort of a spiritual aspect. Because whenever we think about giving thanks, our minds should be raised to the one who gives everything that we have, to giving thanks to him. And the purpose of our message this morning and the passage that we're going to read in just a moment is to, for a while this morning, focus our minds very much on God and his goodness and how appropriate and how necessary it is that we not neglect the giver as we Thursday will be thankful, especially for the gifts. To sort of give you a hook to hang your thanks on this week as you gather together with family and friends, and really always. The book of Psalms is, of course, a treasure house of thanksgiving and of praise. Many of the Psalms were written on special occasions in the life of God's people, and many were written with a special focus or subject. There's a group of Psalms that began in Psalm 93, that are known as royal psalms or enthronement psalms that focused on God as the king of his people through the praising and the thanking of the earthly king, David, usually, but often raising their thoughts to God the king the one who is the king of his people, a people that he created, that he called, that he gathered, that he is among, that he is guiding. The last of those psalms is Psalm 100. If you've been paying attention through the service, you may have noticed a theme. Our call to worship was from Psalm 100. Much of our prayer came from Psalm 100. We sang Psalm 100 just a moment ago, and now we're going to read Psalm 100 together. So let's do that. It's Psalm 100, just five short verses. Follow along as I read this. And this also is God's word to us. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can open your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for their usefulness to us as you have decreed them to be. And we pray that indeed you would bless this message this morning, that it would be just a gloriously used by you among your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Keep your Bibles out. We'll be going through this psalm this morning, and I want you to first of all notice the opening of the psalm. Now, there are different, as you look at the way your different Bibles, different translations sort of set off these different psalms. There are different means of setting it off in different versions. You may have a heading, for example, in the ESV, it says, His steadfast love endures forever. Other ones may say, a psalm for giving thanks or a psalm for thanksgiving. You may have that title, Serve the Lord with Gladness, I think the New American Standard Bible says. Those titles, that heading up above the beginning of the psalm, remember, are not part of the text. They are what the translators put in there to help you understand what the psalm is about. But there's also another heading, an opening, if you will. Here in the ESV, it says, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And that is part of the text. That's actually part of the first verse of the psalm. And it gives us, in this case, a fairly significant hint regarding the purpose of the psalm. In other psalms, you will read very often that it tells us who the author is, some historical information that it was written at this time. But here it tells us that this is a psalm for the purpose of drawing out thanksgiving from God's people and to use for giving thanks to God. It is a psalm for giving thanks. And the structure of the psalm is fairly simple, being a short psalm. There are two sets of two parts, really, here. Two invitations or calls and two contemplations. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the calls, we're going to look at the contemplation, and then we'll make some application at the end of the message this morning. But we begin by seeing that there is a call here to praise and to thanksgiving. The psalm opens with an invitation, which is an invitation, but when God gives an invitation, it also has the character of a command. We as God's people are commanded to do what this psalm says. It's an invitation and a command to come to Yahweh, to God, in praise of His most worthy name. Verse 1 says that we are to make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth. Now remember, this is part of this kingship group of psalms, these royal psalms, and it carries on the kingship theme of this, because this joyful noise is a cry that was raised to a king when he was crowned. Back in 1 Kings 139, when Solomon was made king, there was a great shout that went up. It's the same cry that went forth when the king of God's people was the ark that belonged to that king, that represented the presence of that king, was returned to Israel. In 1 Samuel 4:5, it says, As soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that, it says, the earth resounded. We are to make a joyful noise, a very common theme in the Psalms. There are a lot of Psalms that speak of that. Just back in Psalm 98, verse 4 says, Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And Psalm 95 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. A word to raise a shout in praise, a shout of acclaim, a shout of glory, an expression of jubilance. And isn't that appropriate when the object is the God of the universe? Which it most certainly is here in Psalm 100. Because we're not just told to make a joyful noise, not a joyful noise to the king, not to David, but the psalm says that we are to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're commanded to raise the shout to the King of glory, the King of kings, to the God of our salvation. The shout is raised to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true God. That is God's, remember, personal name, the name by which he has made himself known first to his people and then throughout the earth. The Lord of glory, the I am of the burning bush, the sovereign over all things, the creator of all things visible and invisible, the redeemer of a people chosen by God and called out by God to be his people. That is the one to whom we are to make a joyful noise. And we are part of that people. All of you who trust in Christ, you are part of that people. You are part of that audience. You are part of that chorus who is to be making this joyful noise to the Lord. We give thanks to God. We raise a shout to God, the psalm tells us. We make a joyful noise to the Lord because he is the King, the great ruler over all creations. And this commandment, though it begins there, goes even broader than that. This is a wonderfully broad call, because it says that we are to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Look what it says there, all the earth. Every corner of this earth, all of creation is to shout to God and glorify God. Every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation are to fall down before the Lord and lift up their voices in praise of Almighty God. Not just God's people, but especially God's people, especially us. To those who are in a special relationship to God, to those who have been called by him and rescued by his grace, adopted by him, are counted as his people, the sheep of his pasture. That is, you and I this morning are especially invited, called, commanded to raise the shout of acclamation to the Lord, the one true God, over all things. We are called, we are invited, we are commanded, verse 2 tells us, to serve the Lord with gladness. Not just express with our voices, we are called not just to shout, not just to make a joyful noise, we are called not just to join the club, to sign the roll, not just to fill the pew and to sing the songs, to give in the offering, but we are called here to serve the Lord, to give our lives over to his service as subjects of the King, willing subjects. And we don't just serve the Lord, but we serve the Lord, we are to serve the Lord with gladness. This is not a response to a cruel ruler, but to a great benefactor. And this is uniquely Christian. Even though God is absolutely holy and absolutely pure, even though he is unable to view sin with pleasure, even though he judges all who transgress his law, and his eyes see everything, his ears hear every idle word, his mind is aware of the most innermost thoughts of you and I, still we are called and still we are able to serve with gladness. We serve, we are in total submission to God, but our master is so good. Our King is so great, he is so concerned with our welfare, he is so rich in mercy, so overflowing with grace, that we can serve with gladness. How many people miss this? That being a subject of this all-wise and all-good King is a joyous thing. Sometimes Christians miss it. He sent his Son that we might have abundant life, a life free from bondage to sin, to the cruel and horrible taskmaster of sin and the devil. And how often that's misunderstood. How grievously is life under King Jesus misunderstood and misrepresented? Very often as an oppressive dictatorship. When in fact, serving this God is life in the fullest. It is life that restores true freedom. It doesn't take away our freedom. It doesn't take away our liberty, like some would say, like some understand it, but it gives us freedom. It gives us liberty. We are freed from slavery and bondage to sin. We are set free to live as we were meant to live, in the light and the pleasure of God. A life, an abundant life, an eternal life that is begun here, but will go on forever in the new and the eternal city of God. Christian, if you are serving the Lord this morning without gladness, you're missing it. You're missing out. And know this morning that you need not serve that way. You should not serve that way. Christian service is joyous service. It is glad service. And if you serve God without joy, you don't really know God. Experientially, you don't understand the God that you serve. Taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and you do good." That's the God we serve. So we are to serve the Lord with gladness. We are also to come into His presence again with singing. This is a little different than the shout. This is a song. Remember that the book of Hebrews tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Remember that Isaiah tells us that even angels hide their faces from the presence of the one who sits on the throne. Hebrews again, that our God is a consuming fire. That is all true. But we, beloved, are invited, indeed commanded, to come into His presence, to come before Him, literally, with singing. Again, with joyful song. With that ringing cry of exaltation. And how can we do this except that we have been invited? And that we have had the barriers, we're back to thinking about Hebrews again, all of those barriers have been removed so that we can rejoice as we come into His presence. We don't come cowering before Him because we fear judgment, because the judgment's been taken care of, hasn't it? Through Christ. Well, the psalmist elsewhere says that He has put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God, he says. In Revelation, the saints are said to sing a new song to the Lamb, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's the new song. That will be us. That is us now. Paul tells us to sing to God and to sing to one another about God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Every song we sing, whether it's here in worship service or on the road, at home, is to be sung to God. Every song that is about God should be sung to God. And sometimes I've seen in other churches, I've been part of churches where I've seen it, people in the congregation, at times while the congregation is involved in singing a song of praise to God, and they're standing there. No book in their hands, no song on their lips, looking around. And I think, how? How can you refuse, how can you keep from coming into his presence with singing? What possible reason could a Christian have not to join in the singing of the people of God? As we make a joyful noise, and as we sing and come into his presence with singing. If we really understood, beloved, if we really grasped why we're here, and if we would prepare our hearts before we get here, we would walk through those doors, I'm sure, with a song welling up already in our hearts so much that it would be bursting out even before we get to the first song. Let me encourage you, as we gather and in your homes, to come into his presence with singing. Those of you with children, let me especially encourage you, model this to your children and teach them this, especially when we're gathered here together for corporate worship. When we sing, have them stand. Have them hold the hymnal. Turn to the song, even if they can't yet read it. Have them sing along with the words that they do know. Teach them the songs of Zion at home. And have them sing them and join with you in singing, coming into God's presence with singing here in the church. Teach them the Psalms of the covenant God, the hymns of the finished work of Jesus Christ. What happy, joyous people we are called to be as Christians. You wouldn't know it by looking at people sometimes. We have better reasons than anyone else in heaven or on earth to be joyful. To shout joyfully to the Lord, rejoicing in Christ the King, who is our King, who is indeed King of all the earth. To serve the Lord with gladness, not serve him with slavish fear, but with a joyful heart. To come into his presence. To come into his presence at all, let alone to come as a result of Christ and his work, to be able to come with singing. That's our worship, people of God. Let it be our worship. Verse 4 says that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You see the repetition going on to get this across. It carries on the same thoughts as what we've seen. These are the gates and the courts of the temple of God, the way that the worshiping community entered into the temple courts where sacrifices for sins and offerings of thanksgiving were made through the gates. That's the way you got there. The people of God here are being told that even at the outer boundaries of the house of God, that they should be full of thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. For us, that means to be thankful at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks." It says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Here's another one of those places. You know, people say, "I want to know God's will. How do I know God's will? What fleece can I put out? What can I do to know God's will?" In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Easy. Easy peasy. Here's God's will. Be thankful at all times. In all things. In Ephesians 5:20, I just read a couple moments ago that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Right after that, Paul goes on and says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God." We are to be thankful people. You should excel at giving thanks. Again, because you have more to be thankful for than anyone else. Let it be evident. especially when you come to church, when you enter his gates, as it were, as you enter his courts along with God's people, do so with thanksgiving and with praise. Your heart and your mind and your attitude, your demeanor, your lips, your actions should drip with thanksgiving when you come through those doors and as we begin the service together. The psalmist continues that thought when he writes, "Give thanks to him, bless his name." Again, those two go hand in hand. It's really a parallel statement. Giving thanks and blessing the name of God. There's no more appropriate response than to offer up that ongoing offering of praise to God. It's been a while since we've heard from Hebrews, so let me quote Hebrews 13:15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." What thankful, praiseful, is that a word? Praiseful? People, we should be full of praise, so I guess it is. We are called to be as Christians. So that is the first thing. That is the call to praise and thanksgiving. Now we're going to back up and look at a contemplation of God's nature and grace, because that's what drives the thanksgiving. That's what drives the praise. In verses 3 and 5, the psalmist includes for us, in addition to calling us to these things, some contemplation of God and of his nature and his grace and his goodness and his faithfulness. And he gives them as overflowing, abundant reasons that we are called to the acts of praise and thanksgiving and joyful service and continued thankfulness. Verse 3 is structurally and focally the center point of the psalm. The way the psalm is structured, everything focuses on verse 3. Why do we shout to God? Why do we serve with gladness? Why do we enter with thanksgiving? Well, let me give you four reasons that'll take us from verse 3 and into verse 5. The first is that God is the, we'll call him the capital G God. You know that in our English Bibles, sometimes the word God is spelled with a small lowercase g, which means it's referring to anything that is called a god or gods. Sometimes men, most often false gods or gods, false gods of the nations. But when the word God begins with a capital, an uppercase, it's referring to the one true God. The God known as Yahweh or Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the object of these verses. Know that the Lord, verse 3 says, he is God. That is, he is the one true, unique, sui generis, peerless, eternal, all-powerful, present, knowing God. There is none like him. There is none beside him. Know that. This is the central affirmation of this psalm. Know that the Lord, he is God. You know, we've been studying the first commandment in our midweek study, and we've seen the emphasis in many ways of this fact, that there is one and only one true God. Any and other so-called gods are either explicitly imagined as a god or implicitly served as a god are all idols, worthless idols. God, through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46:9, said, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." This is foundational. We cry to him, we serve him, we give thanks to him because he is the one who deserves our cries, our service, our thankfulness, because he is the only God from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. The central tenet of the Old Testament faith is found in Deuteronomy 6:4 that said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One God. And the psalmist here says, "Know that the Lord, he is God." And notice, look at your Bibles for a moment. Notice carefully as well that the word Lord in your Bibles is in all capitals. We've talked about this before. That means that the Hebrew word behind that, that is being translated, is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It's that word that can't really be pronounced. The name of God. This is a praise of God, of the one true God. And he is, as he should be, the focus of all of this. He is the object, by the way, of every verb in this psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. He is God and no other. Well, he is not only the capital G God, but he is the creator God. Verse 3 again, it is he who made us, and we are his. Some translations say, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. But to say one is to say the other, isn't it? We didn't make ourselves, God did, and therefore, we're his. We are his by creation, and thus we are his by ownership. We are the property of Yahweh, as are all things, right? Psalm 50, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, for the world and its fullness, he says, are mine. He has made us, brothers and sisters, for his pleasure. And because Christ has reversed the horrific effects of the fall, we can be, and in fact are, a pleasure to God. So let us seek to please him in all things and in all ways. And it pleases God for us to give thanks to him. Give thanks to God for what he has made. For you, your family, the world, the universe. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, John said. We don't give thanks to blind chance or to a big bang or to some eternal universe, but to an eternal creator God. You know, with Thanksgiving coming up, it always reminds me that people have a lot of things that they are thankful for, but very few people have a good idea of who to be thankful to. And we miss that. The world misses that. Let us not miss it. Amen? Every good and perfect gift, James says, is from above, coming down from God, the Father of lights. As a good father, Jesus said, he gives good things to those who ask him. And because he made us, we can serve the Lord with gladness. Know that he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. That's the third thing, because it goes a step further. God is not just the capital G God. He's not just the creator God. He is the calling God. Not only we are his in a general sense, in the same way that everything in creation is his because he made them, but we are his people, it goes on. We are the sheep of his pasture, and we are that because he has called us to be that. Israel was deemed the people of God, remember, not because they were the greatest, not because they chose to be, but because he chose them to be. And it's the same way with us. We are made sons of God. Again, John speaking in the opening chapter of his gospel. We are made sons of God, not by the will of man, but of God. James said, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. God did it. How thankful should we be for that? How thankful we should be that God didn't do, like some churches say, and just sort of look down through time and say, gee, I wonder if so-and-so is going to come to me. Because the Bible says that apart from the active working of the Spirit of God, none of us would ever come to Him. We come to Him because He called us, effectually called us. And how much incentive should that be for each and every one of us to praise Him and serve Him and come into His presence, and that with thanksgiving and praise, and to bless His name. The Lord has constituted us as His little flock. And we echo David when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. God has given us a good shepherd, hasn't He? As we saw last week, the great shepherd of the sheep. And now we, as sheep, Isaiah said, have gone astray. But to rescue us and to render good to us, God made Himself to be like a sheep, a sacrificial lamb, to be exact. The Lamb of God. And as a lamb before its shearers are silent, so He opened not His mouth when He came to constitute us as His flock, as His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. When the Good Shepherd laid down His life for the sheep as the Lamb of God. So let us, beloved sheep of Christ, let us not be silent. Let us open our mouths, and out of them let come a joyful noise. Out of them let come a ringing cry of praise and thanksgiving and blessing to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Because through Christ we can say we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So He's capital G God, He is creator God, He is calling God, and finally, He is the covenant God. That takes us down to verse 5. For the Lord is good. This is how the psalm wraps up. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. For the Lord is good. Why all of this? Why call to all of this? Because the Lord is good. That phrase, the Lord is good, should grace our Thanksgiving table and our walls and our churches and especially our hearts. The Lord is good. Think of what He has done. In the work of creation, in the work of redemption. The Lord is good. Remind your guests of that this week. Remind your brothers and sisters of that always. When things go badly or when things go well, the Lord is good. When we are healthy and when we are sick, even sick unto death, the Lord is good. When a job is a hard thing to come by and things are difficult, the Lord is good. When we have few members in our services, few attendees in our services, the Lord is good. When the loved ones we pray for seem to run farther and farther from God, even then, what? The Lord is good. You know, I've talked about this before, that it seems very often, even with Christians, that it's only when good things happen that we say, isn't God good? But even when bad things happen, we can say the Lord is good. And we should, because indeed He is. in a world that seems absolutely at odds with everything holy and everything righteous, and there are wars and there are strife and there are hardships and there are shootings. There is one glorious constant in the universe, and that is what? The Lord is good. Sounding a little Pentecostal up here. But isn't it a great truth? And because of all of that, the psalmist says, we give thanks to him and we bless his name. Because God's goodness is a constant. And here it is in verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You see, we bless God, and we praise God, and we thank God, not because we are faithful to him. That would really cause us to praise ourselves. We don't even do so because God makes us faithful. But we bless, and we praise, and we thank God because he is faithful, because he is good. The praise and the thankfulness to God here in this psalm, in this phrase, is specifically because of his covenantal faithfulness. His steadfast love is talking about his faithfulness to his covenant, to the words, the relationship that he has entered into. I will be your God and you will be my people. His steadfast love speaks of his faithfulness to that statement. And the last phrase repeats that. His faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness is your good. It is your salvation, Christian. When we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. His faithfulness is our salvation and always will be. And that is why we do what the rest of the psalm says. So finally, just a couple of words of application. We'll call them Thanksgiving applications. When we all sit down to some kind of Thanksgiving dinner this week, it's an American tradition. I know they do it in Canada too. Not even on the right day though. But Thanksgiving, real heart Thanksgiving, is more than an American tradition. It's a Christian tradition. And it's more than a tradition. It is a way of life. Let us be truly thankful for the things that evoke the greatest thanks. And let us always do that, not just on Thursday. You know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Christmas is coming as well. And people always say, oh, let the Christmas season or the Christmas spirit last all through the year. Well, Christians, for us, we should let the Thanksgiving spirit last all through the year. And I don't mean food and family and football. But, if I may sneak back into Hebrews one more time, it's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. As the psalmist in Psalm 50 and Psalm 107 and 116 calls it, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And every time you enter these gates and come into these courts, and every time you come into his presence in prayer, every time you come, every day you serve the Lord, beloved people of God, do it with gladness, do it with praise, and do it with thanksgiving. Shout to the Lord. Serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Come into his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. And as you sit down to Thanksgiving this week, in your own heart, in your own mind, listen to this, think forward. Because each and every one of us have an appointment. If you're a Christian, if you trust in Christ, you have an appointment that you might not even have on your day planner because you wouldn't know what day to put it on. But we have an invitation, listen, to the greatest Thanksgiving feast the universe has ever known, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will for eternity enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and thus we will ever be with the Lord, for the Lord is good. And I pray that this morning has helped you to prepare for Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name. We give thanks to you. We bless you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be thankful people, praiseful people, and help us to do all this out of a heart that is so blessedly assured that you are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.